Okay, if you guys have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to spend a good chunk of our time there this morning. And I want to share with you guys a bit of kind of what we've been going through in the young adult ministry. We have a young adult ministry here that meets on Sunday nights. If you are a young adult, we would love to have you out there. It's Sunday nights at 7. There's my little plug to get you out there. But we've been going through a series, and it's been really fun to go through it. We've been kind of talking about and looking at what the church is for. So we're going to look this morning at what I'm just calling a learning church. So many of you guys probably would agree or have maybe had friends say something like, why doesn't the church do this? Or why isn't the church doing that? Or why does the church do this and so? And people question what the church is for and what it's designed to be. And so we've been looking at that because it's pretty interesting as you look at it from God's perspective. The world kind of has, it's funny, their definition of what you and I are supposed to do in the church. And yet God's word has something that sometimes is very, very different. God defines what his church is supposed to be like, how it's supposed to function. And we know it clearly from looking at his word, what that is and how it works. Pretty cool thing. The church has sort of this double identity. It's pretty cool because as Christians, we have God telling us on one hand that he has called us out of the world. I don't know if you know it or not, but if you're a Christian, then God has said that he wants to have you been pulled out of the world, that this is not your home, and your home is somewhere else. This is not the place that we're going to live, and he has called us out of the world. And yet that kind of double identity part comes in when now all of a sudden he says, now I send you back to the world, and it's right where he sent us. John chapter 20 says this, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. If you think about that verse, Jesus is literally saying that as the Father sent him, so he is now sending us into the world. Much of our kind of conversation up until this point has been that really the church, as much as it's a corporate whole, as it's a body, as you look around and even see the building, it is all of those things. But on top of that, again, whether you recognize it or not, Scripture says that the body of Christ, the church, boils down to a very simple level. It's you and it's me, and we make up the body of Christ. And so when somebody says, why isn't the church doing this? You can think, well, am I supposed to do that as a believer? Or why is the church doing that? Well, if you're a believer, then you're supposed to do that. All real church missions work is incarnational in the sense that Jesus said, as the Father is sending me, so I am sending you into the world. It's incarnational in this sense. Jesus said literally that in the flesh he was going to come and be among us. Pretty crazy thing that God left the comfort of heaven. He didn't have to, but he left the comfort of heaven and came and dwelt among us. He put on flesh, that's the incarnation part, and he lived among us. Not only did he live among us, but it even goes as far as that becoming him being amongst a group of people that would then reject him, that would mock him, that eventually would lead to him being on the cross. And Jesus is saying, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I don't know if you guys have ever read it. In the Gospels, Jesus says to his disciples, I am sending you as sheep amongst the wolves. That's one of those verses that you might lightly read over and just kind of skim over it and not really realize what's being said. But it's not very comforting to have Jesus say, I am sending you as sheep amongst wolves. Those two don't tend to get along very well. It's not really comforting that Jesus would actually say that, but that's the reality of what our life is like. So the challenge for you and I is the same challenge that Jesus had in the sense that we're now called to live in other people's world. As we're called to be the church, we then live in a world just like Jesus did that's not our own home. And with that, this place is not our place. And so we're called to identify, though, with people that are of this world that don't have the Lord. They don't have salvation. We're called to enter into, so to say, their understanding or misunderstanding of the gospel, into their hurt, into their pain, to associate with them, but all at the same time without compromising who we are. Do you know that as Jesus took on human skin and he lived among us, that he never stopped being himself? He never set down his deity. He somehow took on human flesh, but was God all along. Incredible stuff. And so God has called us as Christians to live in this world, which is not our home, and yet the whole time without setting down who we are. We don't compromise on our beliefs. We don't go and do the things of the world. We don't live like the world lives. We're called to live separately, and that is sanctification. That is what God has called us to. pretty incredible way that God has actually called us to live. And so it kind of begs this question. What then is God's vision for the church? What does God want for his church, for his bride, for your life and mine as individuals? Beyond that, what are key characteristics that you can use to define in God's word what he has actually called you and I to be as Christians? The early church is a pretty interesting thing, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. In Acts chapter 2, this is a very common section of scripture that's used to identify what the church is supposed to look like. Before we even get into it, I want to kind of give you a word of caution. As you read Acts chapter 2, or maybe you've heard plenty of teachers share from Acts chapter 2 before, we tend to look at it through kind of this romantic view. What I mean is kind of rose-tinted glasses. We look at it and think that everything was going okay there, that everything really was working out perfect. The Holy Spirit had come on the day of Pentecost. Amazing things were happening. But what we forget to see is that there was hypocrisies, there was rivalries, there was lying and cheating and stealing. It's the same way that we are today with mistakes and flaws. And that's one of the biggest things that people have a problem with is, well, why does the church have that? Well, listen, God's ordained the church and the church is perfect in its form. The reality is if you've been to any Christian wedding, you know this. You've heard about how a husband wears black on the day of his wedding because traditionally the church saw to it that the best color to represent what the scripture says about the husband's role was black, because he is to take on what Jesus did, that same role. And what Jesus did is he took on our sin and our penalty. He paid the price for our sin. And the best color, so to say, to represent that is black. And who wears white on that day? The bride wears white. Why? Because the Bible says that though our sins are as red as scarlet, they shall be washed as white as snow. And so she is the representation of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. That's what we have become a part of. The church is amazing because God, so to say, puts his stamp of approval on the church, saying, this is mine. But there's a common denominator, and that's people, and people mess up stuff. People make mistakes. But even in the early church, you can't deny the fact that the Holy Spirit of God was at work in an awesome way. And so what we want to do this morning is look at some of those characteristics and try and define, well, then what is it that you and I are supposed to live by? I want to read to you, starting in verse 42, it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had all things in common. Selling all their possessions and good, they gave to anyone as had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If I were to ask you to read this, and maybe even beyond that, to read it and read it and read it, and say, I want you to define some things for me that are key characteristics in here. You might not define it this way, and I think it's actually really interesting that Luke actually says right away that one of the first things that's going on is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And again, that's something that's easy to roll over, but you know what was going on early on? They said, we are called to be a people that's supposed to learn stuff. The church was supposed to be a place of learning. They were gathered together, breaking bread, but they were in the apostles' doctrine, sitting under teaching. You could say that the Holy Spirit of God opened up school that day in Jerusalem, and that all of the thousands of people that were there that day were the pupils, that the apostles were the teachers that were used. This is very elementary, fundamental to what we believe as Christians. You might not even know this, but that's what you take part of today as you sit here in church. This is the foundation. Pretty interesting stuff that we actually live by this even still to this day. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 says this, take my yoke upon you. This is an invitation from Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see it happening in the early church that they were learning from the apostles. You might ask, well, then how do we learn from apostles? Who's an apostle? Is Jack an apostle? Am I an apostle? No, but where do you find the apostles' writing? Right in your lap. It's in the Word of God. And so we place emphasis on the Word of God. And now here's this invitation from Jesus: take my yoke upon you. And beyond that, he says, come and learn from me. If you're a Christian today, at one point you were a new believer. The thing is, that changes, doesn't it? When we meet with new believers, Easter, for instance, we have tons of people that get saved and give their life to the Lord. And shortly after that, we'll start a new believers class. And at that new believers class, we see incredible amounts of people coming. And every time they're coming, they're so excited because they are coming with the anticipation that, hey, I want to learn something. They're coming like little kids. You can almost imagine like a little kid going to school with like a little Batman backpack and like his little lunchbox coming. And they're coming to learn. They even come that way to church. Some of you today are new believers, and you came thinking, man, we're going to open the Word of God together, and we're going to learn something. Their hearts are pliable. They want to learn who God is, what God says about life, and how to live it. But isn't it interesting that as we live through life, and as we grow through struggles, that we lose a bit of that? How many of you woke up this morning and said, I'm going to church to learn? Probably not a lot of you guys. It's probably more like this. After service, you might have somebody ask you, hey, how was church today? And you would say, yeah, it was cool. The worship was good. I had a good time. It was awesome. Many of you probably would say that. I say those kinds of things. But a new believer actually has a heart that's really more pure in the sense that they're saying, wow, we learned this. I learned that. Their hearts are ready to learn something. And it's a sad thing that we actually kind of lose that as we live through life. The early apostles here, as we're reading in the book of Acts, they weren't part of some weird mystical experience. They didn't set down knowledge as if they weren't going to learn something. It wasn't some sort of weird mystical thing. We don't come to God as if he's like a genie in a bottle and we rub this lamp and he pops out and we get our three wishes. God didn't wind up the world and just leave us to live through life alone. We have an intimate, real, genuine, authentic relationship with God. And we can learn from God who knows everything. We read often about David. Many of you guys probably love to read through the book of Psalms. Awesome book. You want to hear what he says? Psalm 25, verse 4 says this: show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Doesn't that sound like a new believer? Doesn't that sound like somebody's actually coming to God wanting to learn something? They met constantly to hear the teaching of the apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this: these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Check this out. Listen to me. Do you know that if you are a new believer, that the Bible says that the things that are of the natural man are very different than the things of the spiritual man? You can grow in wisdom and you can grow in understanding. You can grow in experience through life. A lot of you guys probably are looking at me and going, what in the world is this kid doing on stage? And what am I going to learn from him? But the reality is that wisdom or that knowledge is only worldly wisdom. It's only worldly knowledge. As you and I give our lives to the Lord, God says he wants to grow us up spiritually. That's why he says we need to be born again. And with that comes a new experience, a new knowledge of who God is, and that knowledge is of spiritual things. It's not just the knowledge that I need to go to church, or I have to tithe, or I guess I need to, you know, worship, or I have to raise my hands, but it's learning spiritually, what are those things? Why should you love God, and why should you read your Bible? Why are you called to evangelize? What are those things about? Those things are spiritual things. And those are things that God desires of you and I to learn and grow from. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews writes to this group of people, and he says, you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. It was a group of people that had really kind of sprouted early on, probably were new believers at a point. And yet he says, you need someone come back and teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, about baptism and laying on of hands. The very simple things of Christianity, he says, you never progressed from there. He actually says, you stopped learning, and because of that, you actually need someone to come back now and teach you again because you forgot those things. Isn't that sad that it's easy for us to get to that place where God is common, where the knowledge of God is like the knowledge of anything else? It's a really scary place to be. The cool thing is that God doesn't leave us there. I want to read you a quote. It says this: the Spirit of God leads the people of God to honor the Word of God. Fidelity to the teaching of the apostles is the first mark of an authentic and living church. That is key to your life, to mine, and to any church. If you want to know if a church is good, you should really find out if the Spirit of God is leading the people of God to the Word of God. That's biblical. That's what was going on in the book of Acts. And so I want to give you three things this morning how we can learn. You might agree and say, okay, fine, let's learn. How do we learn? First thing is right where we just were. It's learning from the Word of God. And I want to kind of take it from a little bit of a different approach. We're told fairly commonly that you're supposed to read the Word of God. And so many times, especially with young people, I used to work with the high school ministry, now I'm with the young adult ministry, and young people quite often know that there's an emphasis in Christianity to read the Word of God. And so they go home, open the Bible, and start reading it. But as they do, they wonder, what in the world does that mean? And they're a little thrown off by it. But the Spirit of God leads to the Word of God to teach us things. And so I want to take it from a little bit different perspective in the sense that to show you what the Word of God actually shows us. For one thing, this. The Word of God tells us that we need to make sure that we're doing life God's way. Solomon, in writing to his son, says this in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 goes on and says this: trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Those things are biblical things. Those things are spiritual things, making sure you're doing life God's way. And a lot of that is exactly what it's saying here, to trust in the Lord and not lean on your own understanding. You would actually think, well, this makes sense to me. Well, spiritually, what's going on? Because maybe that's to the natural man. But what is God saying spiritually? Do you know that God sometimes calls us to do things spiritually that just will not make sense? If you go around trying to make sense of your Christianity to an unsaved world, they are not going to get it. I'll save you plenty of time right now. My friends thought I was crazy for giving my life to the Lord. Beyond that, my friends thought I was a fool when I was getting married to not have lived with my wife, to not have slept with my wife. That didn't make sense to them. Why? Because that's something that's spiritual. Marriage is God-ordained. God loves marriage. That's a spiritual thing. And so the Bible helps us figure out what is doing life God's way. You want to know what it is? Open up your Bible. It's in here. Another thing that we learn is this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You might say, well, I want wisdom. Well, Proverbs verse 15 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 13 also says, he who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. You might be young and think, you can't teach me anything. You might be old and think, I can't be taught anything. But the reality is, even Proverbs says that a smart man, that a wise man, learns from instruction. That's how you gain knowledge. That's how you gain understanding. The Word of God is powerful that it teaches us those things. It actually says quite the opposite of that, that fools despise wisdom. Proverbs 1 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 3 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father and the son in whom he delights. This relationship that we enjoy with God is this father-son relationship where God says, listen, I want to teach you, I want to show you, but it's not as if God is waiting to beat us. God loves us. It's out of relationship that we have with God. And because of that, it's in the same way that a father would love his child that God comes and says, I want to correct you. But how many, and I wouldn't dare ask you to raise your hand, but How many of you despise wisdom or correction? How many of you, when God is correcting you, you're like a little kid with their parents who are like, you can't touch me. Who do you think you are? And this relationship with God, you're now like, you can't learn anything. You get to a place where it's like you're stubborn against God, and you know God is telling you and speaking to you about this area of your life, but you're kicking against it. I want to read you a pretty funny verse. It's Proverbs chapter 12. It says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. If you don't believe that's actually in there, it's actually in Proverbs 12. It's kind of a funny thing because it's literally that the people looked at the original language and thought, all right, what's the best word to describe somebody that just says that they hate correction? And the word that they chose is stupid. It's a pretty funny thing. But whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. It's actually a very foolish thing for us to despise the correction of the Lord, because he corrects us for our own benefit. You know that as you've lived through life as a Christian, there's things that you do not understand. I'll agree. I don't understand all the things that God does. But if I wait it out, if I wait to see who God is and what he has in it for me, he's working character into my life. He's working qualities into my life that I couldn't gain on my own. Going to school with God is better than any university you could ever attend. It's amazing how God works. God loves us. I would challenge you to look back in your life. Is there anybody here that could say that God has ever let you down? That he has stopped being loving? That he has stopped providing for you? There's been no doubt times in probably all of our lives where we doubted that God was going to come through, or we wondered if God loved us because maybe we messed up big time. But looking back on God's track record, has God ever let you or I down? No way. Honestly, in the moment, maybe you would dare to say it. But the reality is that as you live through life, God is always there. God loves us and he will correct us, but that's healthy correction for us. Another thing is that it teaches us to avoid the path of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 1 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. The reality is the Bible paints a very clear picture that sin will be enticing. It's going to look very good. But God says, don't fall into that. Even in Genesis chapter 39, we hear about Joseph with Potiphar's wife. How as he was in every day being tempted and tempted and tempted, he says this, how then could I do such a thing, a wicked thing, and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He ran from it. That's biblical, that you would run from sin. That sin was enticing. You and I have sinned daily that is enticing to us. But the Bible teaches us to avoid it and to run from it. 1 Corinthians, even beyond that, says this, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When you do the word of God, it's not empty. It's not in vain. You might not understand it, but I dare you. Almost like a elementary school kid, I triple dog dare you to obey the word of God. Really, obey it and see what it does for you. See if it curses your life. It won't. It will bless your life. Learn from the word of God. The second thing that we can learn from is learning from the Holy Spirit. Psalm 46 verse 10 says this, be still and know that I am God. I want to ask you, what was the last time that you were still before the Lord? That you were just quiet before God and let God speak to you? God desires to speak to you and I. Many times we do counseling with people. We meet with people about life issues. And when someone's going through something that's difficult and they're struggling through it, you almost wish that you could follow them everywhere that they go. I don't mean that in a creepy way, but they have these new cameras that they actually have a camera on them, and then they actually have a speaker on them too. And so if someone's in your house robbing it, you can look on whatever device that you have, press a button, and talk to them and say, hey, get out of my house. I almost wish that as some of these people that we meet with that are struggling with those same things, that as that person is just about to go to that party, or is that person just about to go to bed with that girl, or whatever it is, that you could just hit a button and be like, hey, what are you doing? But the reality is, we don't need that. I don't need to do that. Why? I'm not the Holy Spirit. Husbands and wives want to do this kind of stuff all the time. Husbands often play the Holy Spirit to their wife. Wives often play the Holy Spirit to their husbands. And sometimes it's awesome. And sometimes it's like the biggest headbutt in the world. Wives, if you're struggling with your husband, I want to tell you this morning, you don't need to tell him what he's doing wrong. You want to know how he knows? Because the Holy Spirit of God is telling him that he's doing wrong. He's convicting him of sin. And it works both ways. God is faithful to do those things. I want to share with you a story of somebody that I know that went to a college one day, and as he was walking through the campus, he walked up to a area that was all just a big open field. And at this field, they had a platform set up, and they had a microphone set up, and there was people standing in line to go and walk up to this microphone. And the reason for it was because it was called Come Out of the Closet Day. You can probably assume what it meant. It was for people that were homosexual, and they had this opportunity to come on stage and to get up and share how they wanted to come out of the closet and now say to the world that they were homosexual. And so this guy had walked by this platform and was listening to what was going on and just thought, man, I wish I could do something about this. I wonder what I could do to just share the love of the Lord with these people. And so he stood there and waited and kind of felt like the Lord was telling him to go and stand in line. And so he thought, well, that's sort of odd because I'm not gay. And so I don't know why I would stand in line, but thought, all right, I guess if it's the Lord, I'll see what's going on. So we went and stood in line. And as he's there, kind of battles with the Lord, like, okay, God, I'm here. So why in the world would you want me here? And is this even you? Kind of debating with the Holy Spirit, right? And as the line gets closer and closer and he gets closer to the stage, he's like, okay, Lord, if you want me here, fine. But what do you want me to say? And as he gets closer, has no idea, really no answer from the Lord. And so he kind of a couple times goes to walk out of line, but it was like the Lord wasn't allowing him to. And so finally, he's the next person in line and says, God, if you don't give me anything, I'm out of here. Like, I'm not going to just go up there and stand on Come Out of the Closet Day. And so he goes and nothing. He goes to walk out of line and God says, go up to that microphone. And so he went up to the microphone and stands there. And right when he got there, it was like the Lord gave him exactly what he needed to say. And so he gets up there and says, I began a relationship with a man 5 years ago. I fell in love with this man. He became my life. He loved me, but because of his love and because of this relationship, my family has abandoned me. My family wants nothing to do with me. My family actually hates that I have a relationship with this man. And goes on and on, and you can kind of imagine what type of picture that he painted. And then he goes and says, if you knew this man, I'm sure that you would love him too. And then goes on and says, his name is Jesus Christ. And shares the gospel. He goes on and shares the gospel, gets done, and just stands there. And looks at a crowd of people that's silent. And just like, okay, thanks for that one, God. And then all of a sudden, everybody just goes, yeah! And they start screaming and cheering for him. Who knows why? Honestly, I don't. It's crazy. But that day, he was able to share with so many people the love of God. The reality is, you and I can learn to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. We need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Imagine, had that guy not done that, how many people would not have heard the gospel that day? Who maybe would not have given their life to the Lord that day. That's amazing stuff. What was the last time you sat and said, God, I'll do anything you want me to, even if it's crazy, even if it's standing on a stage on Come Out of the Closet Day? Not that you have to pray exactly that, but listen, the Holy Spirit of God is not going to call you to do something that's comfortable. God's actually got quite a very unique way of asking us to do things that we're actually very uncomfortable with. But it's healthy for us as Christians to learn from the Holy Spirit. I want to give you just a picture of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 says that he is the Spirit of wisdom. Isaiah chapter 11 says he's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Isaiah 11 again says that he's the Spirit of counsel and might. John 14 says that he is the Spirit of knowledge and truth. Romans 8 says he's the Spirit of life. Romans 1 says he's the Spirit of holiness. Isaiah says that he's the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Psalm 51 says that he is the free spirit. Hebrews chapter 10 says that he's the spirit of grace. Zechariah says that he is the spirit of supplication. I want to ask you, do you need wisdom? Then go to the Spirit of God. Do you need might? Do you need counsel, truth, life, holiness? Then go to the Spirit of God and learn from him. Where? It all goes back to the Word of God. These things dovetail together beautifully. In the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God teaches us, and we can learn from God. Beyond that, another thing, and this is our last thing, we'll close on this, it's that we would learn to do good. The book of Ecclesiastes is hilarious because it really calls us to abandon the youthful lusts, to not pay attention to them, but to remember our Creator. Isaiah says that in chapter 1, he says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good." That is God's word that counsels us to learn to do good. And I want to give you two different camps of people. I guess it could be more, but there's people that maybe even you are the same way, that cease to do evil, but don't learn to do good. It says both. It says cease doing evil, but learn to do good. There's people that approach this relationship with God and think that if I just stop doing bad, and that this relationship with God is just rules and it's regulations, it's things that I have to follow, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, then you're unbalanced in your Christianity. Why? Because you haven't learned to do good. The other camp is people that learn to do good, and they're like a new believer learning these amazing things of God, but they don't stop doing evil. And therefore, you're unbalanced in your Christianity. Those things go hand in hand. It's not enough to just stop sinning with God. What he wants you to do is pursue him. Learn, he says, to do good. And again, well, how do you learn to do good? It's in the Word of God. How do you do good? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, these things go hand in hand so well. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by still waters." That's the type of person that learns to do good. Learning to do good means that you're going to know God's voice. There's a lot of people that say, "God told me to do this, and God told me to do that." But how do you know that? Is it backed up by Scripture? Has God actually told you to do those things? If a prophet was 99% right, was he a prophet? No. And so how dare you and I go through life and say, "God told me to do this," and make it this flippant thing like, "Oh yeah, I think God told me to do this," and now we pursue life on our own whims. Listen, we need to be able to distinguish as Christians the difference between our fleshly emotions and what the Spirit of God is actually telling us to do. It means that you're going to know the will of God. Thessalonians tells us, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would be set apart unto God. And again, you might say, "Well, I think this is what I should do." Do you know, based on Scripture, that that is the will of God? Romans 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." That's how we tell, because it's not this flesh thing, but it's spiritual. It's pretty crazy that God is actually just content with us being with him. As you read through tons and tons and tons of people throughout Scripture, you read about people that just walked with God. Noah, we know that he just walked with God. When you look at Enoch, all we know is that he pleased God and that he walked with God. At the end of this day, I don't want this to be another checklist that you feel like you have to live up to. I want you to think about these things and just know that God says he's here with you. And if you never do anything for God, do you know that he's just content with you being with him? That from where we started, even just this morning, the mission of Jesus was incarnational, that he would come and be with us. that God's simple desire is to dwell with you and I. Don't feel like you have to go crazy for Jesus doing tons of stuff. It's going to start with you and I just being with the Lord. Like Psalm 46 says, just be still and know that I am God. Psalm 42 says this, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. Is that you this morning? Can you say that? Can you say that like a deer that pants for water, so my soul longs for God? If that's not you, God wants that of you. It's a pretty insane thought that God, who's creator, that knows everything, that is all-powerful, would actually desire a relationship with you and I. And yet that's exactly what his word tells us. And so the psalmist wrote, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. I want to encourage you this morning to have this kind of a relationship like the psalmist did, that you would be the blessed man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You're not going on the path of sinners, but you're just sitting and being with the Lord. In the book of Luke, Jesus says that unless you hate mother and father, brother and sister, you cannot be my disciple. What he calls us to as Christians is a crazy love for God, a reckless abandonment of who we are for the sake of pursuing him and pursuing righteousness, pursuing a relationship with God. That's the blessed life, and God invites you and I to that this morning. If you're a non-believer, then let me be the first person to tell you that God loves you. He loved you so much that he went through excruciating pain and mockery to die on the cross so that he might have relationship with you, and he wants to be with you. You could repent of your sin today and say, God, I need a Savior. I need someone to release me from this life. I need someone to get me out of this. And I see that you are my Savior, and I confess to you my sin and accept forgiveness based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer and maybe you've been walking with the Lord, but you haven't sat with him, you haven't spent time in the Word of God, you haven't spent time listening to the Spirit of God, you haven't spent time maybe learning to do good, then start today. God's concerned with right now. Don't promise God that you're going to do it next week or next year or it's going to be different tomorrow. Do it today. It might be the last day that we have to live. It's funny in dealing with young people because I think most of them believe that they have their life ahead of them. But the reality is, no matter where you are in life, isn't it odd that even if you're 15, 20, 25, you think you might live till 80, 85, 90, but the reality is God knows exactly how long you will live. And even if you are maybe 15 years old this morning, you could have already spent most of your life. God would say, just come and be with me. And I want to invite you guys to that this morning, to be a church that's learning, but to do a biblical from his word by his spirit and learning to do good so that we might please God. Why don't you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word, that it's powerful, that it's sharp, that it's living, it's real. We don't believe in a fairy tale God. This isn't a story written to us like it's just a fun thing to read. This is real. You actually came and lived among us. You are a real God who really loves us. And you've called us to be your church and to live like your bride. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for all of us this morning that we would take that call up in our lives, that we would say, God, here we are, send us to a world that's confused, lost, dark, and crazy. Lord, we want to today again say, Lord, here's our lives. We give it to you. We commit to live for you. Lord, we want to abandon ourselves. We don't want our own agenda. It hasn't made us happy. And Lord, we look to you. We desire deeper relationship with you. God, we would maybe even want to have a heart that says, God, show us more of you. But the reality is you've given yourself completely to us. And so we just say, God, we want to learn what it means to give more of ourselves to you. Lord, we love you. We give you our lives this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's you and you want to give your life to the Lord this morning, there'll be elders up here to pray with you.